haven't done that in a year.
But just last week, I was reminding someone of it. Along in Newport News, a brother was asking me concerning a movement in our country called the Open Air Mission. I know not quite, but somehow he'd come in contact with them, and he was asking me about them. And I told him a story about them. You know, they're a wonderful band of God's people, and their name, of course, tells what they do. The Open Air Mission. They have open air services outside of factory gates, wherever men are found. And one of the things they do is whenever there's a race meeting, they're there. They go to all our big race meetings and have open air services by the side of the race course. But as soon as the race starts, they all stand with their backs to the racing. And they sing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And I was just telling this brother this last week in Newport News, and here you give out to him tonight. Thank you, brother. Thank you. A long time since I've sung it, but we made reference to it last week. Just a reminder that this week, Monday through Thursday, not Friday, because Friday we're having a very special gathering, but Monday through Thursday, we're looking at four subjects. Tonight, the Word of God and how to read it. Tomorrow night, the will of God and how to know it. Wednesday night, the worship of God.
You got it right now, sir.
I tell you, I'll never forget that, will you? After that mistake of yesterday. The worship of God and how to present it. And then if the Lord will on Thursday, the work of God and how to do it. But tonight we're dealing with the Word of God and how to do it. I wonder if we could turn together to those lovely verses in the second chapter of Peter's second letter. 2 Peter, chapter 2, if we may, please. 2 Peter, chapter 2. We will commence reading a little way down the, I beg your pardon, 2 Peter, chapter 1. And we will commence to read a little way down the chapter in verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. You know, you must forgive me, I've left out 2 lines, and they're most important lines. Let me start reading again. Verse 16. Please forgive me. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Lord will add his blessings in the reading of his precious word. Now, when you came in tonight, you were given a chorus sheet. If you weren't, please raise your hand and someone will give you one. Oh, there are a few here having a... Oh, please. Oh, we're very sorry. You must have crept in the side door. Isn't it remarkable how we know? Look at that. Thank you. Now we are without excuse if we don't sing. The only brother who's not permitted to sing is our good chairman of yesterday. He tells me he's got laryngitis. But I think he was in the bass choir. Would you like to come up here and try with me? Because I've got it as well. Well, there we are. Now, are we ready? And how about my friend who promised to sing yesterday and didn't? Where is he? Oh, that's it. Are you in good voice tonight, sir? No. You didn't wave your head that way yesterday, you know. You made a mistake, oh, I see. There we are. Well, come away. We'll turn to our little party. And we'll sing, if we may please, the one we've been singing night by night, number 12. Who can move the mountain? Thank you.
Who can move the mountain, Father, he's been just today. Who can take them up like pebbles driven from the way? Who can move his power when a Christian needs to pray? It is Jesus, he's the one. Jesus holds all power in his mighty hand divine. He's the one who heals the sick, turns water into wine. He makes all things possible, and he's a friend of mine. Blessed Jesus, he's the Lord.
Quite good. Quite good. No, I tell you what we'll do. We'll have that row from the last. There we are. One, two, three, four. We've got a nice quartet there. Are you ready now? Away we go. Just on your own. Away we go.
Okay.
Whenever you want to. Really, we will.
Very good.
Now, someone's got a favorite. If you've got a favorite, call the number out and we'll sing it. Number 9.
Oh, I say number 9.
We're back in Sunday school. Back in Sunday school. Number 9, please. If you're black, or if you're white, or if you're penalty, God loves you.
How about those three young folks in that room? Would you like to sing it for? You wouldn't. I want to tell you something. You know there are thousands of people who like to sing with me. They're most of them in the graveyard, but nevertheless.
Now are you ready? Everyone please, let's sing it out. Thank you.
If you're black or if you're white or if you're faculty, God loves you. If you're daughter, if you're daughter, if you're in the grave, God loves you. He loves you when you're happy. He loves you when you're sad. He loves you when you're feeling good. He loves you when you're bad. No matter what you look like, no matter what you mean, God loves you. He really
I wish I could put you all up on the platform. Really, I do. Just to look at yourself, trying to do the action. And read the words at the same time. Come on, let's try it again. And if you want to go back to Sunday school and that's a wonderful thing to do, about helping us with the action. Come on, if you're black and... Now, my good golfing friend there, I didn't see you do the action. I'm sure it's good training for that silly game you play. Are you ready then? All together.
Thank you.
If you're black or if you're white or if you're black or if you're black,
someone else. Number two, I have heard. I'm sorry. You must really be quick to get a chorus here. Number two, or one step more. One step more. Thank you, sir. Thank you.
One step more.
Now, what did you say, sir? Number five. You know, we have a great problem. I think number five is about the only one I haven't got the music for. But our good pianist can play anything. He knows that, sir. Is that all right, sir? Or have you got the music? I'm going to borrow that before I go away, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, that's yesterday, boy. Thank you. There's just no need to bother about it. I can drink warm water. Yeah. Now, sir, you know, I'm not a musician and I can't follow this. Would you mind playing the first line?
Would that be right, sir?
Yeah.
Before
I've
written music,
I'm not.
If name is wonderful, if name is wonderful, if name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord, is the mighty King of everything. If name is wonderful,
thank you. Thank you very much. May I borrow that music, sir? And very kindly. Very kindly. Just a word of prayer. O God and Father, we lift our hearts to thee again tonight and praise thee for thy word. We thank thee for the one who is the subject of thy word. The one whose name is blotted. We ask that tonight, as we think a little more of him, and a little more of that which he hath left on record for us, that our hearts may be touched, stirred, that those of us that love thee may go from this place, determined to live for the Lord Jesus in a better way than ever we've lived before. And if by chance, Lord, there's someone who's never trusted thee, grant that they might realize that the one who is the living Word of God is willing to enter their life and make it real. Speak then to us, we pray thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I once heard a story that I thought was extremely interesting. It is said. Now, whenever a preacher starts a story by saying, "It is said," you can rest assured that he's not certain whether it's true. So I must start with, "It is said." It is said that a young lady who had been raised in the country went away to the city of London to work. She got a job in a bank and was sent to the city of London for her first training. And she was very much out of her depth. She didn't know anyone. She knew nowhere to go, and it was her first job, and so her wages were not very high. She couldn't go to many places. So what she did, she went into a store and purchased a book. It was one of these sort of yellow back books, you know, the sort of cheap novels that I expect you can buy in your country as well. And back to her lodging she went, and she started to read the book. But oh, it was as dull as any book she'd ever picked up. She couldn't make head or tail of it. She started and read a chapter or so and then went to the middle and then did what no one should ever do. Went to the last chapter. And it still didn't make sense. And so she closed it up and she put it on the bookshelf and she said, "A waste of my shilling. Whatever that is in your money, I don't know." At the end of the week, she was introduced to a young man. And like young men sometimes do, he said, "By the way, would you like to come out to supper with me?" And she accepted his invitation. And off they went and sat down together and enjoyed a thoroughly decent evening. And he asked if she'd go out again, and she went out the second time. And to make conversation, she looked at him and said, "You know, rather interesting, but I've got a book on my bookshelf, and the author is the same name as you." "Oh? What's the name of the book?" And she told him. But he said, "That's not peculiar, because actually I wrote the book." Back to her lodging she went. Down from the bookshelf came the book. It was the most thrilling book she'd ever read. She turned the pages over and over and stayed up almost all night, reading it right through. Then shut it up and said, "What a lovely book." You know what had happened, don't you? She'd fallen in love with the author. And when she fell in love with the author, a book that was so dry, so meaningless, with no theme, suddenly became the most thrilling books you've ever read. I want to say, 40 years ago, I fell in love with the author. And a book which to me was just a book to be laughed at and argued about, suddenly became a book that had a purpose. And it had a purpose because, although I didn't understand it, I fall in love with the author. And as I read it, I wasn't just reading a book. I was reading a book that told me about someone who'd become my failure. And I want to say right at the beginning of my remarks this evening, and remarks they will be, I'm not trying to put it up. But I want to say right at the beginning of my remarks this evening, that when it comes to the reading of the Word of God, the most essential thing is to make sure that we know the author. And if you want the Bible to be an interesting book, then you read it to find out something of the mind of the author. As I turn to the Word of God, I must say this to you, that I find myself reading a book that utterly amazes me. 66 books. 37 of them written in Hebrew, and the remaining 27 written in Greek. Over a period of years that utterly amazes any thoughtful person. And yet as you read it, you find that there is a whole about this book that no other book in the world has. To imagine that this vast number of authors from different backgrounds with different social and circumstantial backgrounds could take their pen and write, some of them history, some of them prophecy, some of them understanding what they were writing, and some of them not fully understanding it at all. Yet when it's written, it has a completeness, such a completeness, that we look at it and call it the Word of God. Oh, friends, how amazing it is. There's no other book like it in the world. No other book like it in the world. And when I turn page and ponder what it has to say, I get amazed. Amazed at the not only variety of subjects, but utterly amazed as I read it, how little of it is occupied with what men think are important, and how much of it occupied with what men think are not important things. And then suddenly, we see the Christ and we realize why non-important things are important. And important things are not important. For instance, the Lord, when he gives the record of the creation of the starry heavens, gives it in 5 English words. If you dabble a little with Hebrew, you will acknowledge that it's but 3 words. But in our English language, he uses 5 words to tell us of the creation of the starry heaven. He made the stars over. Yes. When it comes to laying down before us the great happening concerning the tabernacle, he takes 50 chapters. Not 15, 15. Let me make that very clear. I know. Both in the New and in the Old Testament. And I send it down. Are the starry heavens of less importance than the tabernacle?
And I think indeed of the billions of dollars you good Americans have spent to get a man to the moon. God dismisses as the creation of all the starry heavens in five worlds. Then suddenly I see the secret to it. And it is the secret of Bible reading. It is this. That the tabernacle is in pictorial form a portrait of Jesus Christ. Everything that's associated, whether we look indeed at the furnishings of it, whether we look indeed at the sacrifices that are made in it, whether we think of the priests who stands and officiates there, they all tell us of Jesus Christ. God takes 50 chapters to tell us because he wants us to know about his son.
When you look at the stars, what do they tell us about Jesus Christ?
I mean, they tell us about his power. He upholds us all things. They tell us about his creation. He made all things. But I wouldn't know anything about the character of Jesus Christ by looking at the stars. I know something about his power, I know something about his might, I know something about his ability, but I would know nothing about his character, whether my God was loving or not. When I look at the tabernacle and I see the sacrifices, I see something of his character. So friend, let's get this right at the beginning of my remarks. That the Bible will only be a book of great interest to us when in it we see first of all God and his Son and his Spirit working both through men of past centuries and by it to us today. I had supper this evening with Mr. and Mrs. Hall. And as we were seated in their room, I looked. And hanging on the wall, a picture. Now please, I'm no artist. I only did one good drawing in my life. I shaded the page black and I called it London in the Fog. But I couldn't even get away with that. So I don't know whether it was a good picture, Mr. Hall. I'm sure if it was hanging on your wall, it must be. I only know this as I looked at it. I thought, oh, how applicable would it be. For it shows the two on the road to Emmaus. And the Christ walking with them. Is it glorious that as the Savior walked with those two, so filled with doubt, so disappointed, so brokenhearted. He began at Moses and the prophet, and spake unto them the things concerning himself. And their unhappiness disappeared. And their purposelessness suddenly vanished. For suddenly they found that the Christ who they followed was the Christ. Because the Word of God has said these things must happen. If you and I see Christ in the Scripture, I am certain that every one of us will realize what a wonderful book it is. Let me illustrate it in a way that maybe I have here in this district before. But I feel that I would like to share it. The Epistle to the Hebrews, of course, is the great book of the New Testament that links the Old Testament as no other book in the New Testament. And yet is it remarkable how it starts? It's well been called the orphan epistle, hasn't it? You know, the Epistle to the Hebrews is the only epistle that we're not certain who wrote. Now I'm sure some of you good brethren could put a great case for Paul wrote it. All I say to you is this. That God didn't tell us he did. If you like to think he did, God did. God bless you. But God didn't say so. And yet isn't it wonderful, because we are not told who the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews is, God is the Father of the fatherless.
And so he adopts the epistle, and it's the only epistle that he gives to his God. God. God.
And as you go through that first chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, how careful God is to tell us about his Son. May I just remind you of it? In the first verses, of course, God, who in sundry times and in divers manners, making times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us, by, in, through, I don't know what you do with Greek prepositions, but hath spoken unto us, by, in, through his Son. Is it? You know, you look through the text, and first of all, you see God speaking about his Son. Speaking about his Son. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. What did he speak about? He spoke about his Son, didn't he? Because Jesus on the road to Emmaus, beginning at Moses and the prophets, spake unto them the things concerning himself. In the story we considered yesterday morning, although of course I didn't remind you of it, in the story we preached about yesterday morning of Cornelius, you will remember that when Peter stood before him, this is what Peter said, to him, the Lord Jesus, bear all the prophets with. So in times past, when the prophets spoke unto the fathers, they spoke about Jesus Christ. To him bear all the prophets witness. They spake the things concerning himself. So first you see God speaking about his Son. Then you see God speaking in his Son. Hath in these last days spoken unto us? In. Through. The Son. Or is it wonderful that God still speaks? But he speaks to you and me through his Son. And he told us about his Son in the written word. But he not only speaks about his Son, speaks about his Son, and then he speaks in his Son, now he speaks on his Son. If I was giving a talk tonight to young men and seeking to help them to preach, as sometimes I do, maybe giving a talk about homiletics and sermon preparation, I'd start in the first Hebrews. I'd say the finest sermon that was ever preached on Jesus Christ was preached by God. And easily, it's a 7-point sermon too. Well, you'd think it was Mr. Gibbs all over again, wouldn't you? The 7-point sermon. Why? Because God preaches on his Son. Oh, I say, let me just turn you. I won't preach it. I'll just read it. It just thrills your heart, doesn't it? This is what he says. Hath in these last days spoken out by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You might feel like telling Helen. I know it'll frighten you a bit, but that's how I do it. You see, when you think of God preaching on his Son, if you want to know about Jesus, just you go home and read that again and turn it over in your mind. But then he preaches, or he speaks first about his Son, then he speaks through in his Son, then he speaks on his Son, then he speaks for his Son. For you will remember, almost all the things that he says apart from creation and redemption, in that 7-point sermon, you could have said it about angels. And so the Lord says, I'll speak up for my Son, But under which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten.
But then he reaches the dizzy height. Oh, come on, brethren, let me ask you. He speaks about his son. He speaks
in his son, through his son. He speaks on his son. He speaks for his son. Then what is he?
But unto the Son. He said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever.
Friend, you see what I'm trying to emphasize as I lay the foundation, both for tonight and the coming night.
In the reading of the Word of God,
it is Christ who is the center. And we must ever be looking for him, the author of the book, if we would find it interesting, if we would be thrilled with it.
So let me say just one or two things about the reading of the Word of God. The first thing is, I say, rather important. We must read it, and we must read it regularly. Regularly. The second thing I want to say is that we must read it. And we must read it reverently. Reverently. The third thing I want to say is we must read it, and we must read it responsively. Now please, I don't mean what our good brother did with us so ably yesterday morning. Stand here and read a verse and then ask us to read a verse. And then I don't mean that responsive reading. But what I mean is that when we read it, we must respond to what it says. And if it tells us something to do, let's go and do it. And if it tells us something we mustn't do, then let's not do it. Let's regulate our life. And then we must read it. And we must read it rejoicingly. First of all, we must read it regularly. How important that is. You know, the Word of God is likened to water. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now may I ask a question? How often do you wash? Oh, it's getting a bit personal, isn't it? Getting a bit personal. But how often do you wash? I've got a strong feeling, a strong feeling. But if I were to ask you that personally, you know, take you on side, say, by the way, okay, how often do you wash? Oh dear. Wouldn't you? You'd come back at me. And yet, if the Word of God is that which cleanses our way, surely we must use the Word of God regularly. And as we read it, and as we ponder it, so as your great Mr. Moody once said, sin will keep me from the Bible, but the Bible will keep me from sin. Or how true that is. Let's read it regularly. I suggest to you, not only is it like water and we wash every day, but it's likened to bread. For the Lord Jesus spoke of manna which came down from heaven. He said he was the bread of heaven, the bread of life. And Jeremiah could say in that 15th chapter of his, thy words were found and I did. Eat them. What may I ask? How often do you eat? Oh no, I don't want you to give a real answer to that, because I might have to give an answer as well, and it could be a bit embarrassing. I'm sure of this, that every one of us needs to feed upon the Word of God. To feed upon.
And let me ask you something, because this is what Jeremiah said, thy word was found and I did eat it. Mother, come on now, let me talk to you for a moment. Do you allow your child to leave things?
I got a strong feeling you say, well, if it's only a spoonful, you better have it.
Good.
Mm-hmm. What sort of mother would it be
that would allow a child just to have what it wants? There are certain foods that maybe we don't like.
But I know this. Our youngsters had to eat their cabbage. Good. Oh, they leave it all. And if I know anything about American youngsters, most of you'd rather go to McDonald's than anywhere else. And most of it is because there's no spinach in McDonald's. It is remarkable they don't try and serve something they don't folks don't like. And there are portions of the Word of God you don't like. See. There are portions that we look at, and they hurt us. We were talking today, and my good friend, Mr. Hall, said that he had been reading Samuel Ryder. Was it that you'd been reading him, sir, or what was it you said about him? Anyway, you mentioned him, didn't you? You know, Samuel Ryder, Epistle to the Hebrews, writing on the Epistle to the Hebrews, is one of the most wonderful things that was ever written on the Epistle to the Hebrews. But do you know what he says about chapter 6? I said, hit him for it! Do you know what he says about chapter 6? He said, whenever I come to chapter 6, I read it as fast as I can. And I'm afraid that it's a leader of God. And that's what he says, the great Samuel Ryder. My friend, there are chapters in the Word of God, and Hebrews 6 may be one of them. So please, if I may just make this comment, Hebrews 6 tells us how near a man can get to Christ without being saved. As Hebrews 10 tells us how far we can get away from Christ without being lost. That's the difference in Hebrews 6 and 10. But there are portions that leave a scar on us, but we've got to leave them. We've got to let them do their work in our lives. Read it regularly. Read it as we walk. Read it as we eat. I say, how often do we take exercise? Or maybe not as often as we should. If you were to listen to the lecture I get from Mary every morning. You know, about 6:30, she says, come on, let's get out for a walk.
I can think of better things to do in 6:30. But I'm an obedient husband. Well, there it is.
I only know this.
But isn't it a fact? Isn't it a fact? That each one of us needs to wash, and we need to eat, and we need to rest. And the Word of God is lightning, a lightning to exercise. You see, I open my Bible and I read this. Who walk in the ways of the Lord? Psalm 119 and verse 4. Who walk in the ways of the Lord. And then remember again the psalmist says, I will run.
Oh please, I'm no jogger. I only know this.
He says, I will walk in the ways of the Lord. I will run in the ways of thy commandments. So, just as exercise is necessary, so the Word of God is necessary. You know, read it and read it regularly.
I delight in the law of the Lord, and in thy law do I meditate, said the psalmist, both day and night. Day and night. How essential the Word of God is. Whatever this chapel is, please, whatever it is, please God it will be known. The place where the Word of God is known and loved. Known and loved. As they read the Word. But we read the Word of God not only regularly, but we read it reverently.
I wonder if I could ask you to do something. You've got your Bibles now. Come on, you come with me. 8 chapters of Nehemiah.
My old friend Nehemiah. Oh, I walked with him a lot. So let's just have a little walk with old Nehemiah for now. The 8th chapter. Let me tell you just what's on my heart. First of all, verse 3. You remember it's the story of Ezra. Rising on a pulpit of wood.
Please, it's quite scriptural to have a pull for the wood. That's scripture. Remember they made a pull for the wood. The 8th chapter, it says this. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein. So the first thing we've got to do with the Word of God is to read it. Now let's go a bit further and let me out here. We've got to read it. Verse 4. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. So we not only read it, we too reverence. Thank you. You know, I was very thrilled on Sunday morning when you asked the congregation to stand as we read the Word of God. I haven't seen that done since I left office. Thank you for doing that, son. The reverence of the Word of God. My friend, it's the Word of God. When Ezra stood in the pulpit and read it, the congregation. They not only read it and referenced it, please, at verse 9. Halfway down the verse, this day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. So we read it, we reverence it, we respond to it. Very good. That wasn't the word I was thinking of, but that's a very good one. They wept. All the people wept.
Well, I say you'll have to join my preacher class. I can see that.
They repented. Thank you, sir. They repented. They wept. They realized this was the word of the Lord. And how far they've got away from it. And I know nothing in the world that'll make men repent like the preaching and the reading and the teaching and the living of the Word of God. The only thing that'll bring a man to repentance. Would you notice? They read it. They reverenced it. They repented because of it. And verse 12. And to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them.
Yeah. Right, that's it. No good nodding your head, you must say it, sir.
They rejoiced because of it. You know, isn't it remarkable that you rejoice through the Word of God? I know nothing that'll make a man shout hallelujah. Let me tell you this. I was away in Rugby some 2 or 3 years ago. And we were due to start a fortnight, 2 weeks of special service. We started with a day of conference meetings, and so I had to arrive on the Friday because I wouldn't have been there for the Saturday conference if I hadn't. When I arrived on Friday, I went to the home where I was going to stay, and the lady at the house said, "Oh, Mr. Ford, they're having a prayer meeting." Around the gospel hall I went. Walked in. There were about 20 brethren. And there was amongst them a man who had only just that week been converted. That week. And he'd been a rougher. Worked in one of the factories in London. And he'd come along to the friendlies. And you know, their friendlies were a bit warm. There were a few amens and a few hallelujahs. And that's right, Lord, you know. And he heard these brethren say amen and hallelujah. And he wasn't quite sure what it was about. But the Lord has saved him and made a good job of him. And while he was seated there in the prayer meeting, suddenly he jumped up to his feet and shouted, "Preach him for Jesus! Take him!" And I shouted, "Whoever! What did I do? What did I do?"
please, I'm not suggesting that you jump up and shout through fear for Jesus. And what I am suggesting is this, that if the Word of God comes to our heart and teaches us about the Lord, there'll be that quality growth in our hearts.
They would go. I say one other thing here. Verse 14. And they found written in the law. Verse 16. So the people went forth and bought them. You remember it's the story of the Feast of Tabernacles. They found written in the law that they had to take branches of different trees and make booths for the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's they found it written in the law. So the people went forth and bought them.
So they read the Word of God. They referenced the Word of God. They repented because of the Word of God. They rejoiced because of the Word of God. And they...
Very good, though, sir.
Very good. Not right, though. Very good.
Obeyed.
Obeyed, yes. I used to spell obeyed with an R. But it always was. But you got the right idea. Obeyed. R.
Yeah, that's the first thing, yeah.
Ah, obey.
Responded.
Responded, very good, but they... Yeah. Oh, very good, we're getting warmer.
I say it's like going back to school, isn't it?
Could I suggest they regulated their lives by it. They regulated their lives by it.
And brethren, if you and I are going to enjoy the Word of God, we'll have to regulate our life.
Oh, let's go back to what I was saying. First of all, read it regularly. Read it reverently. Read it responsibly. Regulate your life by it. I say, read it rejoicing. Oh, never let us get away from this fact. The apostle could write to the church of Philippi and said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, there are too many Christians who go about with a face as long as a fiddle and a black tie down the middle and you wonder whether Christ means anything. No, I'm not suggesting we've all got to go about grinning like a lot of Cheshire cats. Of course we have. Sometimes on life's journey, there are difficulties and problems and heartaches. And it would be most unbecoming to be grinning. But, the apostle could say this when he wrote to the church at Colossae, I rejoice in my suffering. I rejoice in my suffering. And the only way you and I can rejoice is by taking the Word of God and saying, Lord, this is here to tell me of myself. I'm going to know more of thee. To the Lord. You see, the Word of God is a book of revelation. So it appeals to the mind of man. It reveals God. It reveals us. It reveals the future state. It reveals the past decay. It appeals to the mind, the book of revelation. But the Word of God is a book of redemption. So it appeals not only to the mind, it appeals to the heart. Redeemed, how I love the Word. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But remember, it is not only a book of revelation and a book of redemption, it is a book of righteousness. So it appeals to the mind and it appeals to the heart. But it appeals to the life. When we come to the Word of God, let us make sure of this, brethren, that it does affect our mind. It makes us think. We ponder it. We think. We ask God's help and the guidance of the Holy Spirit that we might learn something more of its central theme, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's remember it does appeal to the heart. It tells us the wondrous plan of redemption, that man and all mankind is offered salvation through Jesus Christ. And it appeals to the life. Day by day, I may walk in the way. Word of God and how to read it? Holy. Regularly. Read it. Reverently. Read it. Responsibly. Read it. Rejoicingly. For his name's sake. Amen. We'll be looking at his word again tomorrow night. And through his word, we'll be looking at his will. The will of God and how to know it. Now please, don't come tomorrow night thinking I'm going to give you the secret of knowing everything you should do. You see, I think there's something more in asking a girl to marry you than saying, Lord, what's your will for me at this thing? And then going doing just what you want to do. I might have something to say about that tomorrow night. Of course, I might not, but I might. But nevertheless, the will of God, how to know. Trustworthy. If you can bring others with you, please do. The Lord bless you. Shall we close in prayer? Dear Lord, again we thank thee for thy word and for the happy time together when we've been able to